Turn in the scriptures to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We will read the first 11 verses. This is the word of the Lord. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. There ends our reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 5 through 8. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have, at our last occasion for infant baptism, considered the first four verses of Psalm 78, in which Asaph begins his inspired introduction to this psalm, a psalm which is filled with a recounting of the history, and we'll see that the history involves stubborn and rebellious generations many times over. And yet that history also reveals something deeper, something profound, and that is the faithfulness of God and the grace and the mercy of God to his elect children through all these generations. Even through their unfaithfulness, he proves himself faithful. And Asaph speaks this parable and utters these dark sayings to reveal the profound truth of God's covenant faithfulness to his own. This morning, we consider verses 5 through 8, which are a continuation of Asaph's introduction. The introduction really goes all the way through verse 11, or perhaps verse 8, depending on where you want to draw the line. And the history begins either with the children of Ephraim in verse 9, or going back all the way to verse 12, where the history in Egypt begins. So Asaph is still introducing in verses 5 through 8. And verses 1 through 4 set before the people the calling. Here's the calling. Listen to me, the servant of God, give you the calling to instruct your children. And right away the resolve of the people is, we will not hide these things from our children. From the children of the covenant. We will reveal this history to them. We will teach them of the failures of the stubborn and rebellious generation. And we will teach them of the faithfulness of God through all these generations. Now in the text, verses 5 through 8, we really have the why. Why will we teach them these things? What is the purpose? That is to say, what is God's purpose in commanding us to instruct our children? And therefore, with what goals, with what purposes do we wake up in the morning and lie down in bed at night and say, today was a day, or today shall be a day in which I will teach my children with this purpose? The text gives us the answer to that question. Along the way, we will have to remind ourselves, and the text will allude to the basis for instructing generations in the covenant. And we will be reminded of the seriousness, the importance of not neglecting this instruction and seeing to it that we hold our children accountable while as long as we can, that they not forget these things in this instruction. But ultimately, we're going to see the why, and the why will serve us well in our parenting. The why will serve us well in our work together in the good Christian schools. The why causes us to give thanks and rejoice when we look at what God has preserved among us as the institutions and the practices, from schools to catechism instruction to the devotions we have around the table and the stories of the scriptures that we can tell even to our littlest children. The why will move us with excitement to take up that work. Let's consider God's purpose in covenant instruction. First, the purpose itself, then history's warning, and finally, our confidence. When the text begins with a mention of God establishing a testimony in Jacob and appointing a law in Israel, and then his command to our fathers that they should make these things known to their children, we understand that the making things known from one generation in the church to another generation in the church is what I will call covenant instruction, covenant education, generational instruction, whatever we call it. We understand it, we're engaged in it, and we're engaged in it because God commands it. And right on the surface, we must see that God commands it. Covenant instruction is too costly and too time-consuming and too energy-sapping and too difficult and too frustrating a practice to take up for any other reason than that God has commanded us to do it. If there is no command and no requirement in Scripture that we should teach the generations in the covenant the things of God, and by the things of God we mean verse 4, the praises of the Lord and His strength and the wonderful works that He hath done. We teach the next generation the things of God because God calls us to do so. It's not worth it if there's no divine ordinance that we should do it. Positively, we do it. And we devote ourselves to it because we know the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the grace of God that is behind this command and in this command for us and our children. We need to know why. We can see that it's required. We need to know why, because the danger is that having given us these wonderful institutions, and now we're really going right into our context. We have good Christian schools. We have catechism instruction and a wonderful catechism curriculum. We have good habits and practices in our homes. By the grace of God, they've been maintained through generations. And the temptation is that if we have no idea of the why, then we're going through the motions. We pack their lunches, we send them off, we drop them off, we read their reports, we get the newsletters, we mention them in our prayers, we go to the conferences, we write the check. We enter the classroom as a teacher. We take up the work as a board member. We go and we sit in our desks as students. and we're not thinking of the purpose of all this, it's not in our mind, we've not meditated on it, we're ignorant of it, what are we doing here? Why are we putting all this time into this school? Why do I need to spend so much time learning my catechism? Why is it so important that we attend to the means of grace and that we go through the hard work of seeing to it that our children are here in the worship services and learning from a young age to hear the preaching of the gospel? Why are we doing this? What's the point? If we even come to ask those questions, that's good. If we're going through the motions without ever even thinking about why we're doing, then we have fallen into formalism, externalism, dead orthodoxy, and we're really not doing anything. Covenant instruction must keep in mind, as we practice it, the purpose of God. Covenant instruction must also have in mind the foundation, the basis, and that is given in Psalm 78, the beginning of verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their generation. And then verse 6 continues to another generation and another generation. But we look at those ideas of a testimony established and a law appointed. Those are covenantal terms. They are almost interchangeable with one another. A testimony is making something known. It's like a decree, and a decree that it makes something known, and a law which is a revealed principle or rule for the government of something. And we can take these two terms together, though they have meaning in their own right. We can take them together and we can see that here in Jacob, God's chosen one whom he loved, here in Israel, God's covenant people, he has established and appointed this ruling, governing principle, a known testimony, a known ruling and governing principle that is to be continued in the generations, which he commanded, this body of work, this that which he has revealed within his covenant and to his covenant people, he has commanded that it should continue on and be revealed to the generations to come. That is the command, and the foundation is that God has established this testimony or decree. He's appointed this law that it should be known in Israel, and he commanded it to be passed down through the generations of Israel. With those basic truths in mind, we now can turn to the purpose itself, which is God's purpose, given in verses 7 and 8, as well as implied in verses 5 and 6. And that's where want to begin. There are two purposes for covenantal instruction, and the first one is what is implied in verses 5 and 6. We're going to begin right on the surface again and look at what is commanded. What is God saying through Asaph? He commanded our fathers that he should make the things of God known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who should declare them to their children. We have at least four generations here. We have the fathers, the children not yet born, and the children of the children not yet born. We have at least four generations, and the implication is that it stretches on in perpetuity, to the end of time, through all the ages. And the command is, these things which have been made known must be made known to each generation over and over and over again as long as the Lord tarries. Now we can look at this and say, well, what is the essence of this command? The essence of the command is, The instruction of the covenant shall continue in generations. The instruction of the covenant shall continue in the generations. And now we can take a step back. Well, what is the purpose of instruction in the things of God? That they might know them. That each generation might know them. That's the purpose of teaching. That's the goal of covenant instruction. That they might know the things of God. That they might know His praises, His attributes, His power, His works, His promises, His Christ, the Son of God, our Lord. That they might know His name. That they might remember His covenant. That they might keep His commandments. They need to know these things. But ultimately, it all boils down to they shall know God. God has commanded that each generation within and among His people shall know His name and know God. And that is life eternal. That's the implied purpose. That is the essence of this calling. Knowledge. God is pleased to give the knowledge of His name, the knowledge of His attributes, the knowledge of His wonderful works, which reveal the work of Jesus Christ that was to come and that was promised to them. Each generation, God is pleased that they should be given this knowledge. And this is the knowledge of eternal life that Jesus speaks about in John 17, verse 3, when He says, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." There's no covenant without knowledge. There's no covenant where there is ignorance. Where there is ignorance of God, you will not find a people that have fellowship with God. You will have a people that are left to their own desires and the lusts of their flesh, turn their back on God and hate God, do not fear and tremble before His face, do not walk before His face, do not trust in His name, set their hope in Him, and they certainly do not keep His commandments. They don't know God. They don't know the things of God. They don't know the grace of God. They don't know the Christ of God. They don't know the promises of God. They know nothing of God's covenant. But God's good pleasure is that the generations shall not be left ignorant, but that they should know, being taught, the things of God. And the beauty of seeing this as the purpose, and the purpose really is this, the realization of the covenant in the generations of believers. Why does God command the generations to be taught the knowledge of God? Because when they come to that knowledge of a true faith, and that's what it is, that's how we should understand it, they come to know God personally. And the covenant which He has decreed from before all the foundation of the world is brought to life. It's realized. It's unfolded. Especially as Protestant Reformed people, we are well grounded in the doctrine of the covenant, and it's particularly this, the connection of the covenant to election. Election is God's unchangeable purpose. His unchangeable purpose, His choosing to save in Jesus Christ certain persons whom He has only of His own good pleasure loved and chosen. And the doctrine of the covenant in the Protestant Reformed churches takes the doctrine of election, which is in eternity and before all time, and brings it into the covenant. And when we bring the doctrine of election and bring it into the covenant, we say that election governs the covenant and election governs the membership of the covenant. Who are those certain persons who shall be joined to Jesus Christ, who are in the counsel of God conceived of as being in Christ and in time are brought to a true faith through instruction? to know Christ and God. They are those whom God has chosen. And God has revealed that He is pleased to have chosen and to gather His elect in the line of the generations of believers. He knows this eternally, that His elect are gathered from among God, the children of believers. He knew them before they were even born, before they have done good or evil. That's why He can say of these generations, "Fathers, teach your children, and let them teach the children which are not yet born, and let them teach the children, their children, that are yet to come." They are already commanded by God that they should be given this most precious gift of the knowledge of God. Why? Because in eternity, God determined of His own good pleasure that in those generations, He finds His elect. He has chosen them. And therefore, He commands this practice to continue in their generations. This command is evidence. The command of generation instruction is evidence of election governing the covenant. And this command is also the means to realize it. For in teaching our children, God is pleased to use the instruction to give them a true knowledge of their God. That's the first purpose, the realization of God's covenant according to election. The second purpose of God is that this is the means to equip God's children for covenant living and to preserve them in the life of the covenant. This comes out in Asaph's words in verses 7 and 8. Why must we teach our children and continue that in generations? This, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and might not be as their fathers, and so on. So we've seen this knowledge to be, in essence, life with God. This is life eternal, knowing God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. The same knowledge has a transformative effect upon the hearts and lives of God's children. It's functional knowledge. It's functional as it equips by guiding and directing each generation toward the fear of God and in the love of God, and calls them to obey God and walk with God and to set their hope in God. We must know who God is. And then we must know what pleases God and what He requires of us. And this instruction in all of these things is never merely external, and therefore never in vain or returns void with regard to His elect children. Let's look at the language Asaph uses. Fathers are called to teach the children these things with purpose. The first purpose is that they might set their hope in God. The aim of teaching our children is that the children might learn that God is alone to be trusted. God is alone to be trusted. And that's the essence of hope that is on the foreground here. Their hope in hoping on God in the sense that they expect something good from Him. And they expect all good from Him only. Set their hope in God. And if we look beyond in Psalm 78, we'll see that the failure of so many generations is that God had made Himself known as a good God and a merciful God and a mighty God and a gracious God. And each generation forgot those things and says, though God has shown Himself able and willing to give us all things necessary for body and soul, we will put our trust in Egypt, or we will wish we could go back and receive good from some other's hands, or we will think that we have given ourselves this land of our own accord, or we will think that we have won these battles in our own strength. No, 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 says Psalm 78. Do not forget that God alone is to be trusted, and we must seek all good things from Him only and set the hope for our deliverance and the hope for our provision and the hope for our preservation in God alone. Teach our children the knowledge of God, that they see Him in His greatness, His glory, and His goodness. And they say, why would I ever look anywhere else for what I need? Why would we as Israelites, why would we as Protestant Reformed churches turn anywhere else for what we need than the God who has revealed Himself and set His name upon us? And the God who has revealed that He will give us all things in His Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he continues, and leaving the forgetting of His works for the second point and going on to keeping His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, fear God and keep His commandments. Covenant instruction has covenant living as its goal. We teach them the doctrines. We teach them the name of God. We teach them the law, not so that they can take it and write it in their notebooks and put it in their bag and let it get dusty on a shelf in their rooms. Covenant instruction has as its goal that the Spirit might use that instruction and write it upon their hearts, even writing that law upon their hearts, so that they, out of the life that they have by a true faith, they might lead a new and holy life and obey God and keep His commandments, always being mindful of what He has done for them. The keeping of God's commandments harmonizes with the knowledge of God when we know who God is, that He is good, that He is holy, that He is righteous, that He is gracious. Then we will understand that the way He sets before us in His commandments is the only way that we may go. History warns us about failing in covenant instruction, about failing, the seriousness of failing to teach our children, the generation to come, the things of God. The warning is given by a reference to the fathers, their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Their fathers doesn't refer to the immediately preceding generation, but to any one of their ancestors, the generations of ancestors, who rebelled against God, forsook His commandments, forgot His works, and turned aside to vanity. There are several examples given in the rest of Psalm 78. The children of Ephraim are a stubborn and rebellious generation, being armed yet turning back from battle and keeping not His commandments. The generation of Israelites in the wilderness who saw His wonderful works in delivering them from Egypt, they were a stubborn and rebellious generation. Even after God brought them into the land of Canaan, into the promised land flowing with milk and honey, after Joshua's generation perished, they fell over and over again through the history of the judges into a spirit that was not steadfast with God, and a generation arose time and again that knew not the Lord. There is an implication here that those stubborn and rebellious generations were at least in part to be explained by a failure of their fathers. a failure of their fathers to teach in teaching their children the things of God. Now, it may be that they were told the facts. It may be that they went to catechism. It may be that they sent them to their good teachers and that they learned the same truths that they themselves had learned. But they did not undertake these things, these practices, with purpose, in reliance upon God, seeking His blessing and depending upon the work of the Spirit through Jesus Christ to effectually keep and preserve their children. And in failing to teach and take that work up out of a true faith, in failing, they left their children to their natures. That's what was confessed by this couple here and by all of us who are parents and all of us who are baptized. It's that we confess our children to be conceived and born in sin, totally depraved, subject to all miseries and condemnation itself. Is that we believe that what is chiefly, first of all, signified in baptism is that we are to loathe ourselves as being impure in our souls. And if we fail in this regard to teach our children the things of God wherein Christ and His blood and His righteousness is revealed, we are leaving our children to their natures and the inclinations of their natures. And then we can only expect one thing, that they won't have any regard for God or His works or His law. And they will happily, but accursedly, depart and reject His covenant. Stubborn and rebellious generations come to pass throughout the history of the church. We're to learn from them. We're to learn that such behavior within God's covenant shall be judged, and judged severely. That's part of God's covenant as well, as He will not turn a blind eye toward their sins, but He will judge them. There will be consequences that they must endure, and if God be so merciful, the punishing aspect of those consequences will be taken by Jesus Christ. But even in light of this warning, we can come back to the purpose of God and apply this warning to the purpose of God. God's purpose is to realize His eternal and unchangeable decree of election. In these generations, 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, 20, 100 generations down the line, in these generations, God has His elect. Stubborn and rebellious generation may do their utmost according to the flesh to stop the transmission of the things of God. But God, according to His will not allow it. He has His children, and He wills that they should be taught. And even when we consider our own natures and the natures of our children, we take up this calling to instruct our children in the things of God with great confidence that it will be effectual for the realization of God's purpose of bringing them to a true and saving knowledge of His name. And we take up this work with confidence that He will also use it to effectually work in them a true faith whereby they set their hope in God. And that it will work in them a mindfulness of the wonderful works that He has done for them, so that all their days they're remembering, God, God, God is my Redeemer. God who has chosen me is my Savior. God has promised me the Savior, Jesus Christ. And I will see Him and I will know God in and through Him. They will be mindful of what God has done to save them. We have it all in pictures in the Old Testament, and now we have the reality in the New Testament. We will remember the work of Jesus Christ, what He has done in suffering the penalty for our sins, what He has done in fulfilling the law for us, obeying the law, that righteousness might be imputed to us, and we might be on firm ground, standing before His holy face, and the Spirit that He pours out upon us so that we might know Him, set our hopes in Him, and speak His wonderful works to the generation to come. God will use that instruction to preserve them in the keeping of God's commandments, being mindful always of His works and not forgetting them. He will accomplish His purpose of preserving them in the ways of obedience. This instruction, being in its authorship, God's instruction, and this instruction being in its content, a revelation of God's will to save and to dwell in covenant with His people through Jesus Christ, this instruction will not return void. It will go forth and accomplish God's purpose in every one of His elect children. Our confidence, though, may not be in the external carrying out of the work. Our confidence, our boast, must not be, we have good Christian schools. We teach our children all the subjects that they need to learn from a Christian perspective. We enlist and employ solidly reformed teachers. We take great care in protecting this school and operating this school. We will spare no expense in maintaining this school. We will volunteer for this school. We will attend to this school. We will pray for this school. And all of that is good. But all of it is vanity. If God is not in it, and if God does not bless it, and we do not boast in catechism instruction and think, every other church is forsaking catechism instruction, but we have catechism instruction, and therefore God is preserving our children because of catechism instruction. Yes and no. There's no value in that practice. Not without the blessing of God. And we keep our children in church. We see to it that they listen in church. We make sure that they understand what they're hearing in the preaching of the gospel. And that's why. No. That's not why a child will be preserved. That's important. It's good. But why do we have confidence? As we look not only to our children, but our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, even as we can look back at our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents, and we can trace our spiritual lineage all the way through Jesus Christ, back through David and Solomon and Asaph, God used to give this instruction, all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where's our confidence? It's in God and His will, His unchangeable purpose of election. He is pleased to save, not because of anything in us and not because of anything in our children. And He is pleased to save and determines to save before we have done good and before we have done evil. He is pleased to save of His own good pleasure. And he is pleased to save in Jesus Christ. And he chooses to save in Jesus Christ. And there is the security that we have for ourselves and for our children and our children's children. Every generation in the church confessing, we are unworthy. And if this is left to us, we will not remember the things of God, and we will not order our lives according to the commandments of God. We will go the way of a stubborn and rebellious generation. We will leave our hearts to its natural state, not being steadfast with God or set aright before God, but given over to stubborn idolatry and rebellion. Our confidence is in the one who established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Our confidence is in the one who has set his name upon this people. Our confidence is in the one who has proved himself to be the Savior, a merciful Savior of all these generations in spite of all of their stubbornness and rebellion. Our confidence is in him. And when we teach our children, we make sure that they learn that first of all. That for all your learning, for all the time you spend in Adams or Hope or Heritage or Covenant, for all the weeks that we spend at catechism, for all the hours we spend in hearing the preaching of the Word of God, our hope in learning all of this is that God may set before us effectually and savingly himself as our Savior. And that in learning about all of his wonderful works and in learning about his unchangeable purpose that's ultimately realized and perfected in Jesus Christ, in him, we are sure of our salvation. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the word of truth and for the simplicity of it, that we might learn that thou art our God and thou alone hast done wondrous things for the saving of us in body and souls in giving us to Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son. And we thank thee that that benefit may be enjoyed not only by us, but by our children also, as thou thyself hast signified and sealed in the sacrament of baptism for children of believers. Bless the instruction that thou hast commanded us to give and that we do give as we trust that thy promise and thy will for us is of mere grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.